At this time, we'll read Ephesians chapter 2. Read all of Ephesians chapter 2. There we read this word of God. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's as far as you read in God's Word. On the basis of Ephesians 2, especially verses 8 through 10, which we'll refer to again in the sermon, is based the instruction of Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism regarding the place of good works in the life of the child of God. Lord's Day 24, question 62, we read, but why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? The answer is because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. And also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? The answer is this reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? The answer is by no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism, the basis of all of Scripture, leads us to confess that we are justified by faith alone, without our works. God declares us to be righteous, not on the basis of what we do. God declares us righteous. He justifies us through, and only through, our mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's entirely that basis of our justification and our access then to that position of favor before the throne of God is entirely the work of Jesus Christ. And the Catechism also teaches, even in our receiving and applying the benefits of our justification through our Lord Jesus Christ, even that is not our work, upon which our salvation depends. It is not a conditional work which we must perform. Catechism teaches in Lord's Day 23 that faith by which we believe justification, even that is not the reason for our justification. Our receiving the glorious truth of our justification, that is also a work of God's grace and grace alone. Thus, the Scriptures, as we see them through the Heidelberg Catechism, show us that our good works do not merit our justification, our righteousness, our standing of righteousness or innocence before God. It doesn't earn for us a place in God's covenant. It is not the trigger, the conditional work, which finally makes it possible for us to belong to God's covenant of grace in a position of righteousness and favor and peace with God. And yet, after all that the Reformed churches have done to defend the truth of salvation by grace alone in the confessions, even to the present age, there still remains the persistent objection against the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. And the objection teaches that if, and says that if a man cannot save himself, if a man's salvation is entirely of grace alone, for the sake of Christ alone, if salvation is that free and unconditional, as you say it is, the objection goes on to say that this will cause many spiritual problems for the church. That kind of a teaching, the objection says, will deny the need for the call of the gospel. Why call people to repent and believe if their repentance and believing cannot save them or be something that establishes their salvation? This teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, the objection says, gives the church no incentive to preach, no incentive to do missions. And on the other hand, will promote the people of God to be wicked because they will reason in their minds that since salvation is by grace alone and my works do not add to my salvation, then it doesn't matter how I live. I can live in sin, and that will not affect my salvation, men will reason. And so this doctrine will make the church careless and profane. And the objection goes on to say that this will make God to be unfair, for then it will be possible for God to destroy those who actually deserve to be saved, and then save those people who shouldn't be saved. And yet the Word of God silences those objections. The Word of God teaches the truth. Yes, the Christian does do good works. Those good works have a necessary and proper place in our life. A proper place in salvation. A very good place. A very necessary place. But not in the place of earning our salvation. And the Word of God teaches that this doctrine of justification by faith alone, that promotes and only promotes godliness and thankfulness. Carefulness among the people of God. This is the doctrine which must be preached. And that true doctrine then will condemn spiritual laziness, worldly mindedness, and promote godliness and humility and growth spiritually among the saints. Let's consider then, with that introduction in mind, the place of good works in our salvation. The place of good works in our salvation. What is that proper place? Secondly, how are they possible? And finally, what does this doctrine promote? First of all, what is the proper place of good works? The Scriptures make clear, once again, what that place is not. The place of good works is not that it earns the whole of our salvation in the first place, but also secondly, the place of good works is not even to earn a part of our salvation or righteousness before God. Before we go into those two ideas of where good works are, as some teach, what are good works? What are these good works that we're talking about? Lord's Day 33, we'll go into that in more detail, but it's sufficient for us to remember that the good works which we're speaking about are those done out of a true faith, which can only be found, of course, in a regenerated heart. Secondly, they are performed according to the commandments of God, according to God's Word, according to the standard of loving God and the neighbor as ourselves. That's God's standard. And then thirdly, those good works are done not to the glory of man, not to our glory and praise, but to the glory and praise of God. That's a good work. Proceeds out of a true faith, done according to the commandments, to the glory of God alone. Now the question is, in the first place, is the place of good works in the life of the Christian that these earn the whole of our righteousness before God? Do they merit? Do our good works impress God? Can they influence how God executes His will in your life. Does the number of your prayers, does the fervency of your prayers actually change the course of history in your life? Change the mind of God and how He is going to work things out in your life. Does the number of our prayers make us then more blessed or bring upon us more blessings than what God otherwise would have given to us if we did not pray so often? What are the answers to those questions? Does the Christian life, the good life that a Christian lives, in faithfulness to God and His worship on the Lord's Day, the raising of his family in the fear of the Lord, do we say concerning that, well, that good life deserves a place in heaven? He has shown himself to be worthy because of his works of a place in heaven. Surely God must give to him a place in heaven because of all of the things which he has done. Is that true? The Scriptures teach that man by his good works cannot earn his justification, cannot earn salvation, cannot earn a room in the house of many mansions that the Father has prepared for us. For example, in Psalm 49, verses 6 through 8, the Lord teaches us that the cost of earning salvation is far too expensive for us. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. It's too expensive for us, in other words. How? Romans 3, verses 20 and 28 teach and conclude plainly, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Then verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's why we say with the church of all ages, we're justified by faith alone, without good works in our justification. Why is that true? Why cannot our good works earn our righteousness, all of our righteousness before God? Why is that not possible? That's not possible, the Lord teaches us, because our good works are full of sin. Later in the Catechism, in Lord's Day 44, we are reminded of the sobering reality that even the holiest of God's people have only a small beginning of that life of obedience. If that's the statement concerning men like Moses or Elijah and others in the Scriptures, well, then our beginning is much smaller than small. Our best works are polluted with sin. Then that sin which sticks to our good works, and that sinful nature which is with us, renders those good works before God useless. Useless. Because all of those sins deserve the infinite punishment of God. So while a man may boast, well, I have a good work here that he shows before the Lord, yet the sin that's sticking to it makes that good work useless. Catechism reminds us, if there is a work that is to merit anything before God, it must be perfectly, completely spotless. And no man can do that in this life. We certainly can't. Even if we did, even if we could earn, even if we could produce a good work which was absolutely spotless, would that obligate God to pay us back? The Lord teaches us, no, we are His servants. That's our duty, to bring forth good works. Mere man cannot obligate God to pay him back. That's not our relationship with God. The righteousness that we need for our justification cannot be worked by us. It is worked by God. It is of God and God alone. There will come a day, beloved, when we do bring forth sinless good works. That's the day we look forward to in heaven. We'll never sin again. Never. Always bring forth that which is beautiful, glorious to the praise of God. But even then in glory, our good works, as sinless as they will be and must be, still will not earn or merit anything from God. But secondly, our good works do not merit even in part our righteousness before God. And that's, in this day and age, a more serious threat against the church and against the truth of our only comfort in life and death. There is the attempt of the devil to rob us of our only comfort by bringing into the church, if it were possible, the idea that, well, our good works don't merit everything of our salvation. Of course not. What about just a little bit? Isn't there one work that we can do that God regards as necessary to establish our justification before Him? Isn't it possible to teach that Christ paid for our sins? He did all of that work, and yet there is one work He cannot do, which He leaves to you and me, which we must do, and because of which we do, then God will justify us. Well, beloved, the Arminians taught and said in answer to that, yes, there is one work which the believer does, which God has left for him to do, which God will reward, God will pay back with righteousness, with a declaration of justification. And because of that work, God will grant to the believer a place in His covenant and peace with Him. And that one work which man must do is to exercise his free will unto faith, unto a choice for God. The Scriptures say, no. The church has answered that threat in the Canons of Dort, the basis of all of Scripture. The Belgic Confession already answered that question before 1618, in the Belgic Confession, Article 24, we read, faith itself, does that justify us? The answer to that question, the Belgic Confession in Article 24 teaches even faith itself as an activity which we do, that conscious knowledge, that assurance, that embracing the truth of God's Word, that itself does not justify you and me, but it is a means, an instrument, which God creates, through which we receive the rights and the ownership to the infinite number of the works of Jesus Christ, upon which is based our justification, because of which we are acquitted at the judgment seat of God. That's echoed again in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 23. It's not an account of the worthiness of my faith that I am justified. No. It's all of Christ, merely of grace alone, because of the merits and the obedience of Jesus Christ. That God says to you and me from His throne, righteous, right with me, one with whom I have peace. That is so because Christ is your righteousness, your only righteousness. Galatians 2:16 underscores that understanding of faith. A man is not justified by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's absolute. All the obedience that I need to pay the debt, to establish my justification, to make it secure, it's not in me, not what I do, it's in Christ alone. He finished it. For us to say then, well, Christ did that work, but I must do something else, in order and because of which to be justified, that's a denial of what Jesus said from the cross. It is finished. I am finished with the atonement. And when I rise from the dead, that will also be for the justification of my people. It is finished. It was offered up, raised again for our justification. Romans 4 teaches that's the complete work of Jesus Christ. And so God counts and imputes to me all that Christ has done. And He imputes that to me, that reservoir, as it were, of all the works of Christ and the right to that, not imputing it to me because of my works, through faith alone. Through faith alone, by the bond, by the activity of faith in Jesus Christ alone. That raises the question then, since believing, repentance and good works do not merit our salvation, our justification, doesn't that make our good works then irrelevant? Why even do them? What's the point? Catechism teaches that we ought not to dishonor the truth of good works when it speaks of our good works as fruits of thankfulness. They're described, first of all, as fruits. And as fruits, not to be despised. Fruits makes us to understand that the good works are the end result of something. To use an everyday example, the end result of the fruit tree that is well watered, well fertilized, well cared for, deeply rooted in a fertile location, receiving plentiful warm sunshine, having the blossoms taken care of by the bees so that the blossoms will turn into fruit, having been pollinated. And then eventually, we expect the end result of all of that care of our Heavenly Father and His providence upon that tree to be fruit. And when we go up to that tree and pick off the peaches or the apples or the pears that may be on that tree in our yard, the fruit does not say to us, if it could speak, I'm the reason that this tree is here. I am the reason why this branch is connected to the trunk. Look at me, glorify me, because I'm the greatest thing here. No. If that pear or that peach or that apple could speak the truth of its relationship to the rest of the tree, that piece of fruit would tell us, I am here, I owe my existence not to myself, but to the roots, which you can't see, below the ground, and also the trunk of the tree to which I and the branch have been, which is true of many fruit trees, engrafted. We weren't here, this branch naturally was engrafted into this tree. And so that piece, that apple, would say to us, I'm not the cause of the life of the tree. I'm the result. That's the Scripture's teaching. That's the truth of Scripture reflected in the creation. The fruits on the tree are the end result. So also in your salvation, the good works that we do, repenting of our sin, hating our sin, looking to Christ for deliverance from that sin. That's the end result of the salvation which God works in you and in your covenant children. That's what Ephesians 2 verse 10 is teaching when it speaks to us of the truth that you are created in Christ Jesus. You are His workmanship. You are His new creation in Jesus Christ. When I create you in Christ, ye who were dead in sin, Ephesians 2 earlier says, we were dead in sin, but now I make you alive in Jesus Christ, out of death into His life, as His creation, my workmanship, the goal of this workmanship, the goal of this new creation is good works. Good works which are even foreordained that we should do. Nothing is left to chance. Nothing is left to us. Everything is determined. Everything is planned out by God. Even our good works. As a result, then, our good works flow out of a fountain in eternity. The fountain of election. The fountain which flows through Jesus Christ alone, that river of grace flows from that throne of God unto us through regeneration, through calling and faith and justification and so on. So that the good works in our sanctification are the end result, the beautiful result, the tasty fruit on the end of the branches which God has taken out of death and engrafted us into Jesus Christ. Looking at our good works that way, as reflected in the creation, then we see, well, these fruits then are fruits of thankfulness. Very simple. Fruits not to call attention to ourselves, but to thank the Creator, in Christ Jesus. All that I am, I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me. Not just Psalm 139 there, fashioned us physically, but now according to Ephesians 2 verse 10, fashioned us in Christ as living branches in Him to produce the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Fruits of thankfulness, beloved, which confess God is the giver of the life and the privilege to produce these fruits, to be fruit trees in His vineyard, to bring forth these fruits to the glory of His name. Thankfulness that He's not only the author, but also the finisher of these good fruits. Otherwise, we couldn't do them. So these fruits of thankfulness are fruits of thankfulness, first of all, in the knowledge of who this Creator God in Christ Jesus is to us in this work of salvation. Secondly, fruits of thankfulness in that we are motivated to thank Him. The thankfulness to which grace works is not as is charged by those who say justification by faith alone will make us lazy. No. This is active thankfulness. Grace works in us a motivation to thank the Lord for what He has done for us and through us by His Spirit. And we're motivated unto that thankfulness, thirdly, in the understanding of the debt that we owe to God. We deserve, beloved, nothing of salvation. Nothing. What we deserve is hell, is God's curse to be left in death. Good works are the fruits of thankfulness in which we understand what God gave for us who were dead in sin to establish our right unto salvation and the place we have in God's vineyard and our place in the tree of life to bring forth good fruits to Him. Good works, you see, are performed in the understanding of how much we owe to Him now and eternally for the price that God paid to redeem you, to make you alive in Christ Jesus. That debt of gratitude, you see, is everlasting. You'll never run out of a reason to thank Him. Never. So the Scriptures teach, let us then, understanding that truth, that good works do have a place, a very important place in our life, place of thankfulness unto Jehovah. How is that possible? Not of ourselves. Jesus taught us in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, ye can do nothing. You would be fruitless branches apart from me. Or you would bring forth fruits of death, which is not pleasing to God. That's true. Apart from Christ, we can only bring forth that which is evil. The reason that we can bring forth good works, the only reason, is the miracle of grace, beloved. What we cannot do, Christ has made us, His workmanship, by the Holy Spirit, productive. Christ sovereignly and powerfully enters your hearts, in which by nature there's no room for Him. But He breaks into that heart by His Spirit. He implants into us that life of Jesus Christ, His own life. He joins us to Him. He engrafts us into Himself by the bond of faith to the tree of life. And by His Spirit, there flows into us the life-giving sap. We are raised out of death into life in Him. That's a miracle, beloved. Good works, you see, are possible only because of the miracle or the wonder of grace in Jesus Christ, where He raises us out of the death of bringing forth that which is evil, brings us into the life of bringing forth that which is holy and righteous and true. We understand the miraculous nature of good works. And we can never say that our good works are the ground or condition or prerequisite for our justification or our place in the covenant or the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10 make clear that salvation from beginning to end, including our good works, are a gift of grace. And the grace which works those good works, works wondrously or miraculously. And since that grace, or that salvation which God works in us, is of grace, it's free, costs us nothing, is worked by a grace which is sovereign, almighty, we can never say that our good works earn something. No, they're the fruits, beloved, of the wonder work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you and me. They're God's gift, yes, not offered to you. Gift of grace means gift which is free, sovereignly worked, worked by an almighty power in us, so that what God has foreordained is certainly accomplished. And there is not something in between God's foreordination and the good works that depends upon our will. No. It's all of grace. The good works that you and I do are the crowning work of God's grace in you. Just as the fruit on the fruit tree is the crowning work and the harvest of God's work in the vineyard or the orchard, so among His people, those good works are His crowning work in His saints, so that we glory, we boast, not in ourselves, but we praise Him for the wonderful works which He does for us in Christ, but also in us and through us, in which we ourselves are active for His glory. What does that promote in you and me? Well, that doctrine of the miracle of grace that God performs in you and through you, is that going to make us wicked, evil, spiritually lazy? Catechism says, no, absolutely not. In fact, Scripture teaches and history verifies that a denial of justification by faith alone, a teaching of a truth that sanctification is the basis for justification. You need to sanctify yourself first. You need to do your good works. And then on that basis, God will justify you. That promotes ungodliness in the church. That promotes trusting in self. And trusting in self, what is that? That's idolatry. A life of trusting in our own works for something to establish our salvation, that's idolatry. That promotes ungodliness. That promotes superstition. Example in the Bible of that is the Pharisee. The Pharisees believed in justification because of good works. And Jesus exposed them as hypocrites. Said they were the people of God, but they trusted in their works. Did not trust in God or the Christ whom God sent. They killed Him. They crucified Him to maintain their religion of salvation because of their works. That promoted ungodliness among them, a religion opposed to God, opposed to the Scriptures, opposed to His Christ. If there is among the people of God, as there was among the Israelites in the plains of Moab, after God declared through the wicked prophet Balaam, the truth of justification, eternal justification even, Before that truth, there was in the camp of the Israelites in the plains of Moab much wickedness. God destroyed them because of that, many of them because of that. Can we trace the playing of the people of God in the plains of Moab to the truth of justification in Numbers 23? No. Or it traces that wickedness to their unbelief, not to the truth of salvation by grace alone. Thus the Scriptures teach, the believer knows, the believer, you and I, enjoy the justification which we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. We enjoy that in the way of a godly, humble, thankful life. Example of that is the woman who had been forgiven much. And she came to Jesus when he was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and in the knowledge of not only her great sin, but the Savior there in the house. And the work that he would do to save her from her sin and to establish her righteousness and forgiveness before God, she washed his feet. She loved him. She did that good work. That's how she enjoyed. That's how she knew the forgiveness of sin. And that's what the doctrine promotes. It doesn't promote us to pursue the depths of sin and the depths of Satan, which the Lord condemns, Revelation 2. This doctrine does not promote, as Romans 6 teaches, well, let us sin that grace may abound. No, God forbid, may it never be in the church that we ever live that kind of a confession. Instead, Romans 6 teaches, since we have been justified by faith alone, then the book of the chapter goes on to teach that we must fight against sin, not give our members over unto sin, but walk before the Lord in godliness. That was true even of David. After David had fallen into great sin, he then in Psalm 51 speaks of the forgiveness of his sins. What did that cause him to do when he confesses and he knows the truth of the forgiveness of his sin? Does he live in more sin? Does he pursue more adultery and more murders? No. He sought deliverance from that sin to walk in faithfulness before the Lord. That's the fruit of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That justifying faith, you see, the Belgic Confession teaches, that justifying faith produces good fruit by the grace of God. That's what Christ, by His gospel, works in us irresistibly by His grace and Spirit to produce fruits of thankfulness. Do you know the grace of God to you in Jesus Christ? Do you hate your sin? Do you weep over your sin? And do you look to Christ for refuge from your sin daily? And look to Him for victory over that sinful nature? Do you pray to the Lord daily? Do you worship Him in spirit and in truth? Do you rejoice to hear the good news of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ? Do you know that you have been joined to Christ by a true and living faith, and that you have salvation in Him and because of Him, and not because of your works, but by grace alone? What will those who know that truth do? They'll do as we have been foreordained, bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Someone might ask, well, what incentive is there to do good works if they don't contribute to our salvation? What incentive is there? There's much incentive. Really, all this is the only incentive we need are good works. Praise God. Show His glory. That's the incentive. To be as the little children of the Father, incentive is that the Father might be praised. He might be glorified. All that He does in His creation and in His new creation in Christ Jesus, among His living plants in Christ Jesus. Our incentive is that God might be glorified. And as Ephesians 1 verse 6 teaches, that His grace may be glorified and never opposed or never diminished by some teaching that, well, salvation is of grace and our works too. No. By our good works we show that God's grace is to be glorified. And thirdly, the incentive is that our fellow saints may be edified, they may be comforted, they may be encouraged and directed in life, not to be weary in well-doing, not to be faint in the day of adversity, but to persevere, to go on through trial, through sorrow, through affliction, in the path of thankfulness. And fourthly, the incentive will also be, that's in this way of bringing forth good works, that the child of God knows and is assured of His calling and election. God calls us in 2 Peter chapter 1, make your calling and election sure. Now, in this life, not speaking of when we get to heaven, now, when the gospel is preached, make your calling and election sure. How is that done? In a life of godliness. There's the incentive to bring forth good works. The fruit on the end of the tree, which is evidence. When you're standing in the orchard and looking at the pears or the peaches or the plums, that's the evidence there's a root to this tree, and that root is alive. So also when I observe and you observe in your life the good fruits on the end of the branches, we see the fruit and we say, evidence of the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, to whom I have been joined by the bond of faith, by grace alone. Beloved, grace is captivating. Grace motivates us unto godliness and good works. It does. When you understand God has done for you, that moves us to good works. Beloved, even when we were His enemies, Christ died for you. God justifies the ungodly. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of His people perish. Well, that's what we deserve. Still, not going to go back on His will. Beloved, His mercy, His grace endures forever. We deserve hell. God gives us heaven. We deserve to be cast away. He embraces us in Jesus Christ by His shed blood. While we would never come to Christ, the Father draws us to Christ by His Spirit in faith. And you understand the awesome glory of the grace of God. God touches you with that grace. What else can we do? What else would we want to do but praise Him in a life of good works? Amen. Let us pray. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask that Thou wilt work in us, that Thou hast foreordained that we who are Thy workmanship in Christ Jesus, we may bring forth good works. We desire that because we love Thee. We thank Thee for Thy great grace to us in Christ Jesus. So by the Spirit motivate us to go forth in the strength of our Lord to live that life of daily repentance and godly fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.